Seated. If you would open your copy of God's Word to the book of Hebrews, and chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's hear the word of God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray. Father, as we come under your word again this morning, we ask that you would write this truth upon our hearts, Father, that by your Spirit you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we might see your word as we ought to see it, that we might receive it as we ought to receive it in faith, that it would do its work now in each heart and soul here this morning. For the glory of your great name, we pray. Amen. Some of you were worried we would never make it out of chapter 11. But we did. We did because we endured. And we're going to talk about endurance this morning. But we made it out of chapter 11, and yet we have not left chapter 11 behind. We're merely moving one step further on down the path. And our text this morning holds up before us a picture, an image, a metaphor for the Christian life. The text this morning urges us to run. Let us run, we see in the second half of verse 1. The race that is set before us. This is the great picture that we're given of the Christian life. The picture of a race that is to be run. And that's the central command, the call of our text this morning, is that we would indeed run that race. The picture is of an athlete, and it is a picture of movement, it is a picture of energy, it is a picture of effort, of toil, of sweat. So often, I think, we forget that the central metaphors for the Christian life that we are given in the Scriptures are extremely active metaphors. You know, we have real things in the Scripture, like Jesus' call, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Absolutely true and beautiful and profound. But I think sometimes we take those kinds of verses, and then we extend them out into the Christian life as a whole, and we think, because Jesus calls us as weary and heavy laden to come to him, and he'll give us rest, therefore the Christian life is merely a life of repose, of just relaxation. Christ has done the work, and he has. We come to him in faith, we trust in him, and we do. And so maybe we should think of the Christian life, maybe sometimes we tend to think of the Christian life as a life of ease. But we can't forget that the metaphors for the Christian life are active metaphors. The two most common are drawn from the battlefield, either fighting or putting on armor or undergoing our tasks as Christians, as soldiers, obviously very active images, not passive, not relaxing at all, but very active, very intentional. And then the other arena, the one that we get the imagery from in our text this morning, is the arena of competition, of racing, of athleticism. Again, extremely active, extremely intentional. And we have to remember that to live the Christian life is to be active. To live the Christian life is to be intentional. We have language of pursuing, language of striving, language of fighting, language of running. And when these metaphors are seen in their appropriate place, they are essential to understanding how we are to live the Christian life. Now, to take them inappropriately would be to take all of these active, striving, intentional things and to put them alongside of an understanding of salvation wherein we somehow are accomplishing salvation or earning salvation or doing all these difficult things so that we are owed salvation. And of course, we know that's absolutely false. The whole book of Hebrews has been holding up for us the once for all finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice for sin, the one who brought to completion the whole of the old covenant, and in so doing inaugurated the new covenant whereby He accomplishes salvation for His people. He does what we could not do. He does what the priesthood of the old covenant could not do. He does what the sacrifices of the old covenant could not do. He does it all. We bring and contribute nothing to our salvation, but we look to the one who did everything in our place. And it is out of that reality, salvation accomplished in Christ and Christ alone and trusting in Him, that then we get what the Christian life looks like. And the image that we have in our text of running a race is defined in Hebrews as persevering in faith. So what does it mean to run the race of the Christian life? What's our author, what's our text been driving us towards? That we are to persevere in faith. Why? Because Jesus has accomplished salvation. There is salvation in no one else and to be found nowhere else. So persevere in trusting Him. Persevere in resting in Him. Persevere in faithfulness to Him. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is salvation found nowhere else. There's no other way to the Father. There's no other place to find eternal life. So persevering faith is the race that we are to run. Persevering faith is the race that we are to run. So when he says here, let us run the race that is set before us, it is the race of the Christian life wherein we persevere in faith. And notice that it says it's the race that's set before us. It's laid out before us. It's marked out before us. It's essential if you're going to run a race to know what the course is. And as Christians, we can be really active, right? We said, hey, there's active metaphors. We could be really active, but we could be active running a race that God never called us to run. We must be active in the race that God has set before us, and that is the race as it is laid out and defined in this word. Here we find the one to whom we are to look, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Here we find the normal duties in which we are to live, what we are to give ourselves to day in and day out. God's word defines the parameters of the race. It's very important, brothers and sisters and friends, that you understand what the race of the Christian life is according to the Word of God. That you don't go making up your own race, striving after your own things, or seeking to do that which you think would be components of the Christian life, rather to do what God says is the Christian life. So we are to run the race, and the call of our text is, let us run that race. Let us persevere in faith together. And the first thing that we see is that we are to run with encouragement. Brothers and sisters, let us run with encouragement. That's where it begins in our text this morning. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Here's the picture from the arena where they gather together all of those great competitors that have already established themselves as victors, and they put them there at the end of the race. And then as the runners run, they come on in running, and as they complete their race, they then are gathered around at the end to spur on those who are running after them. How many of you have run a marathon?
A few.
I've never run a marathon, but I've seen videos of people running marathons. And you can get really excited just watching a video of people running marathons. Why? Because at least in your marathon, there was no one there watching and cheering. But in the videos that I've seen, there's all kinds of people. They come out, and they're lining on the sidelines, and they're cheering. They don't know 97% of the people running the race, but there they are. Go, keep going, you got it, let's do it, go. They're just cheering. Go, spurring people on. And it's encouraging just watching. I can't imagine what it would be like to have people yelling encouragement to you as you're running along that race. That's the kind of image we have here, but it's even better in this text because many of the people, I would assume, who are watching a marathon perhaps have never run a marathon themselves. They're just out there for encouragement and seeing what's going on. But here, we have a cloud of witnesses. And the cloud of witnesses in this text are those who have finished the race. They have run the race ahead of us. They have already obtained the prize. And having obtained the prize themselves, they are in this image now gathered around to encourage us, to spur us on, to call us to keep going, to testify to us that by faith we will and can persevere to the end. The cloud of witnesses we've just opened up in Hebrews chapter 11. Just to touch briefly on the cloud of witnesses. We know that there are so many more, but we are to think of the Christian life. We're We're called here, let us run the race that's set before us, persevering in faith through every obstacle, through every trial, through every difficulty, through every temptation. Keep going, keep running. And here are the witnesses. Here are the witnesses. We've done it. By the grace of God, we've done it. We've obtained the prize. Faith will never disappoint you. It will never let you down because God is faithful. Keep running. Don't stop. So we are to run, but we're to run with encouragement. This cloud of witnesses is all the faithful who have gone before us. And this is not so much trying to give us some cosmic picture of what's actually happening. It may be. But it's more for us to consider, to call to mind the faithful who have gone before us in Scripture and after Scripture. There is a place for calling to mind those who have run the race before us in our own experience. Whenever texts like this come up, I think of one man in particular. I could think of many people, but most of you know, maybe some of you don't know, but I grew up on the mission field. My parents are Bible translators, and we lived among a tribe. My parents still work out there. And there was a man named Sukwati, and he had prayed for over a decade for Bible translators to come to that language group to translate the Scriptures into that language before my parents were there and came. And he adopted us into his family. He was a grandpa to me. And he passed away when I was quite young, but whenever I think of texts like this, he's just one of the men that comes to mind. Faithful witnesses. He ran the race. Out there in the jungle, very much by himself, and yet he was persevering by faith. He left a legacy, an example, and we're to think about those people in our race. As we are called to run the race that is set before us, we are to remember we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and every single one of them says to us, God is faithful. Endure to the end. You will not fail to obtain the prize. Keep going. Beloved, keep running. We think of all the witnesses that say, yes, you can, by faith, endure that pain. Yes, you can, by faith, endure that particular suffering and not commit apostasy, not deny the Lord, not abandon Him. By faith, you can make it through and you can obtain the prize. Keep going. By faith, you can overcome that temptation. By faith, you can see that sin put to death a little bit more each day. The cloud of witnesses motivates us. So, brothers and sisters, we're to run with encouragement. We're to run with encouragement. But our text also tells us to run light. To run light. Notice what it says there in the middle of verse 1. Let us also lay aside every weight. Let us also lay aside every weight. We're to run light. It's no accident. It's no accident that the world record holder for the marathon is around 60 pounds lighter than the world record holder for the 100-meter sprint. It's not an accident. They just didn't happen to be that different weight. We're to run light. This text calls us to run, and we see that if you're going to run, weight, unnecessary weight, is going to be an impediment to running a race. You're out there and you want to go race a couple of friends, thinking, okay, I want to run the race, I want to win the race. The first thing you do is not pick up a few big rocks and put them onto your shoulders, right? Additional weight is going to be an impediment to the race. We're to run light, lay aside every weight. This is important. There are weights that can slow us down in the Christian life, and we need to think carefully about them. To run the race of persevering faith, we must be intentional in preparation, and as we run the race, this is where the image is a little bit different. A runner doesn't normally accumulate additional weights as they go, but in the Christian life, all of a sudden we can find ourselves having weights that we didn't have a month and a half or 6 months ago, and we need to, again, lay them aside. Well, there's going to be sins to lay aside, but here it says weights. And so I think this text is distinguishing between laying aside sin, which we'll get to, and laying aside weights. Throughout Scripture, we are called, if we're to persevere in faith, to intentionality in our lives as believers. We cannot approach the Christian life haphazardly. There are things which slow us down, which may not be sinful in and of themselves. But if we don't deal with them correctly, if we don't put them in their place properly, if we don't think intentionally about them, they will be weights to us. And we see that in the image of the Christian life, when not dealt with properly, they can be fatal impediments to us. We think of Jesus' parable of the soils, where the cares of this world function to choke out the seed, to choke out the life that was there in that initial planting of the seed. We must be intentional in our lives as believers. We must think through how we spend our time. The Scriptures call us to redeem the time. Massive amounts of wasted time in the Christian life are a weight that will impede your progress in persevering faith and could, if gone unaddressed, choke out that seed. They might lead one to not finish the race. We can't be indifferent to any area of our lives as Christians. We need to think properly about it. You have to think over your life. And then think over the things which function to encourage and spur you on in persevering faith. Things like intentional intake of the Word of God through reading, through listening. Things like prayer, looking to God for help. Things like corporate worship, gathering with the people of God on the Lord's Day as He commands us to, week in and week out. Things like having meaningful relationships with brothers and sisters in the Lord, where we can encourage one another, where we can know one another, where we can speak the word to one another, pray with one another. Think over the general duties of the Christian life, your responsibilities. As a man or as a woman, your responsibilities as a father or a husband, a mother, a wife, a daughter or a son. as an employer or as an employee, thinking over how you're to conduct yourself in these areas, and then we can evaluate what are the impediments, what are the weights that hinder us from persevering in faith in those areas. We're to lay aside every weight, this text says. We can't be indifferent to it. You can think of just a simple example. If we think of the importance of gathering with God's people on the Lord's Day, well, a weight could be something as simple as, well, I always like to get together with friends, and we like to hang out till 2 o'clock every morning on Saturday, from Saturday to Sunday. Well, is that spurring you on in gathering with God's people? Is that preparing you well for worship? Is that allowing you to be engaged and attentive during this time? It's just an example, a thing that you need to consider. I'll give one example of how we are to lay aside weight in the example of riches. In the example of riches. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 17. Riches, if not put in their proper place and dealt with appropriately, can become a weight. So, how do you lay aside that weight? Well, here we have an example in 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them, number one. How do you lay aside that weight, the weight of riches? Charge them not to be haughty. So having riches, if you are not attentive and careful to lay aside that weight by cultivating humility, do not be prideful in your riches. That is devastating to you spiritually. Number two, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. So you need to be active and intentional with your finances, your wealth, the things that you have, to guard against setting your hope on them in any way, shape, or form, but rather setting your hope on God. But on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Next, verse 18, do good. How are you to make sure that that weight is laid aside, it's cast off? Do good. Be rich in good works. This is active. Be generous. Be ready to share, thus storing up treasure for yourself as a good foundation for the future so that you may take hold of that which is truly life. It takes intentionality. That's just one example. But friends, brothers, and sisters, we need to run light. Lay aside every weight. But next, we need to run free. We need to run free. It says, and lay aside every sin which clings so closely. Here the image is again of the race. And the runner of the race in ancient times had to lay aside the long flowing robe. Because if you don't, what happens? It's going to trip you up. It's going to tangle around your legs and your ankles, and you're going to fall. And here we see that sin must be laid aside. The sin which clings so closely and trips us up in the race of persevering faith. We are to run free. Sin is to be laid aside in every way, shape, and form. Brothers and sisters, we as Christians cannot make peace with any bit of sin in any area of our lives. Does laying aside every sin mean that until you have dealt with absolutely every sin and you're walking perfectly, you can't run the race? No, that's not the image. But you cannot have peace with any area of sin and think that you won't be tripped up in the race to persevering faith. There's a fair bit of discussion over whether this is talking about a specific aspect of sin or sin in general. And one proposal is that the author here is talking about that sin of unbelief specifically, to lay aside the sin of unbelief. And of course, that fits the context, but I don't think so directly. I think the author is talking about every sin. He's talking about dealing with the reality of indwelling sin in our lives consistently, systematically, vigorously, intentionally, relentlessly. Lay it aside. Never be content with an area of sin to just see it there. Gossip, slander, lust, greed, envy, anger, any area of sin, never be content with it. We must lay aside every sin which clings so closely and easily entangles us. And of course, it's deeply connected to faith, because we know that faith is the means by which we put to death sin, and unbelief is the root of all sin. So they're connected, and I think the way that they're connected here is going back to the beginning of the book in chapter 3, where we are warned against the reality of the hardening power of the deceitfulness of sin. If you, brother or sister, leave areas of sin unaddressed in your life, if you're not going after them to lay them aside, to kill them, to put them off, they will deceive you, and ultimately, if left unaddressed, unrepented of, undealt with, unattacked, they will harden you. And what are we on guard against? The hard heart of unbelief. And so if we're to persevere in faith, the deceitfulness of sin always functions with a hardening power, and we must put it aside. We must lay it off. We are to run free. Well, how do we do that? We need to be very active in fighting sin. In Romans chapter 11, we're called to put to death the deeds of the body that we may live. And Romans chapter 6, if you want to flip over there for a second, gives us some of the key components in running free. Key components to running free are, first of all, recognizing the finished work of Christ, His life, death, and resurrection, as once for all dealing with our guilt, dealing with our sin, bringing us forgiveness, but also recognizing that by faith we are united to Christ in His death, such that we die to sin, united to Him in His resurrection, such that we're raised to newness of life. A fundamental change has occurred in the believer because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know that, but then we need to live out of it. This is how we lay aside sin. Verse 12 of Romans chapter 6 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. This is essential for us to apply to our lives. Once we presented our members to sin, now we need to actively refuse that. We need to actively present our members to God as those who've been brought from death to life. And we need to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. We need to make that calculation. Because of what Christ has done, I consider myself dead to sin and alive to God. That's how I run free. I am dead to that sin, and therefore, out of that reality, I will refuse it. I will put it to death. I will put it off, and I'll put on what God calls me to in its place. This is an active endeavor that we undertake by faith. It is ongoing. It continues throughout the whole of the Christian life, laying aside the sin which clings so closely and trips us up. So we need to run with the encouragement of the cloud of witnesses. We need to run light, putting off every weight that would slow us down. In the race, we need to run free, putting off all sin, continually, incessantly, relentlessly. And then we need to run long. Notice specifically that it says we're to run with endurance. We're to run with endurance. We need to run long. The Christian life is not a sprint. All the images and pictures here and the examples of persevering faith through the ups and downs, through the ins and outs, through the difficulties and the blessings, through the victories and the losses that come in the course of the Christian life, this is a call to run long. It doesn't make any sense if Usain Bolt, the fastest man, I believe, still living, enters a marathon and absolutely destroys everyone for 100 meters, 200 meters, 400 meters. And then sits down on the side smiling. And people ask, why are you smiling? Because I beat them. And you say, I'm not sure you did, sir. You see, this is a marathon. This race goes not for 100 meters or 200 meters or 400 meters, but for 42,000 meters. You got to go a long way yet. Running for a little bit and then sitting down and getting out of the race doesn't help anyone. And we must view the Christian life this way. It's very important. We are running long. We're persevering for the long haul. It is not useful to come to me and say, you know what? When I first became a Christian 10 years ago, I read my Bible cover to cover in 3 weeks. All right, that's great. When's the last time you read your Bible? Well, a couple years. What? That little sprint there at the beginning, that's not helping anyone. You got to keep going. You got to press on. You need God's word today. Right? Or if a parent comes and says, we got a heap of trouble, huge trouble. Kids are just, they're all over the place. They don't listen to anything I say. You're like, well, were you intentional with discipline, with instruction? Oh yeah, absolutely we were. Way back, 2-3 years ago, we gave some focused attention to the instruction and discipline of our children, and we did it for 3 months. Very intentional, very consistent. But we're called to run long as parents. 2 or 3 months of intentional consistency is useless if you stop a little ways in. Same with fighting sin. You're like, yeah, I was really intentional. I made no provision for the flesh. I have this area of sin, and I got after it, and I was thinking through scriptures that apply specifically, and I was trusting the Lord in it, and I was really getting after it, and He was giving me help. And then it kind of got hard, and I had to keep doing it, so I stopped. That doesn't work. We're to run long. The call to persevere is to persevere all the way through. This applies to every area of our lives as Christians, brothers and sisters. We are running long. You know, it's interesting. God has made humans with the particular ability for endurance. You know, we're not, when you think about us compared to other creatures, we don't have a lot of claim to fame physically. Right? You think of an elephant, well, he can just flip over a car with his face. That's pretty good. That's pretty strong. You know, you think of birds, well, they can fly. We can't fly. Not by ourselves. Cam's tried. Yeah. What kid hasn't? Well, come on, jump off of stuff, right? Never happens. Never fly. We can't fly, and most predators can outrun us over short distances. Like, that's not the solution. If something's coming after you in the wild, running, like, usually you'll lose. You know, wolves, bears, cheetahs. Right? So we talked about Usain Bolt, pretty fast, 9.58 seconds in the 100 meters. Cheetah can run in under 6. And in case you're like, well, 3 seconds, that's pretty close. No. 3 seconds in the 100 meters is not pretty close. If you're 3 seconds slower than the fastest man in the world in the 100 meters, then every high school track champion who's ever competed ever would be faster than you, right? So 3 seconds is a lot faster. Cheetah's really fast, right? We're not that fast. We don't have much strength. They say a gorilla could potentially bench press 4,000 pounds. You know, they're just estimating. It's pretty big, right? The largest recorded weight a gorilla has lifted is 1,800 pounds, which is pretty impressive. There's guys out there who can deadlift a lot of weight, but not that much. So we don't really have a claim to fame physically, but there's one area where God has made us with the ability to do something that basically no animals can do, and that's to endure, to go long. So throughout history, humans have been able to get prey because we could just keep going. We could just keep going and keep going, and yeah, they could outrun us over a short distance, but we can just keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. Apparently there's a race where guys race horses, and the guys sometimes win because we can just keep going over long distances. And God, I think, put that into us to show us that we're called in the Christian life to endure. We're called to endure. We're to run long. The goal is to finish. Not to run fast for a day or a week or a month or a year, but to finish. To endure. To keep on going. And to do that, we have to run light. To do that, we have to run free. To do that, we have to run with encouragement. But we also need to run looking. Notice what it says in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We run this race looking not back at the things that we have cast off along the way. Go out to an open field somewhere and run as fast as you can and try to look directly behind you. And invite me, because I want to be there when you try. It's going to be funny, right? It's not going to work very well. We're to look ahead, and we're to look to Christ. In order to persevere to the end, we must be looking to Jesus, not once, not occasionally, but always, always looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And this group of words here helps us to understand, number one, he picks Jesus. Right? Jesus, he shall be called Jesus, Matthew. He shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is our Savior. So we look to Jesus, the Savior. He is the one who rescues us. He is the one with the power. He is the one with the strength. And then he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And this really, I think, in the context functions two ways. Number one, he is the champion, the trailblazer, the one who has gone before. He did perfectly executed this Christian life, living by faith perfectly, obeying God perfectly, trusting God perfectly, communing with God perfectly. So we see that he has already done what we are called to come behind and imperfectly imitate. So he is our example. And we are to look to him because there he is at the right hand of God. He has finished the race. He has won the prize. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And now he has accomplished his work. He has finished the race. And because he has, we know, hear me, brothers and sisters, we know that we will. If you are a Christian, you will finish the race. You will persevere to the end. So run with endurance. Look to him. He is not only our example, but he is the founder. He is the author and perfecter. He gives us faith. He is the source of our faith. And he is also the one who will carry that faith on to completion. So in case we misunderstand and we think all of the language of striving and effort and intentionality and toil is somehow earning our way to heaven or doing it on our own, we see that in verse 3 that is absolutely not the case. We run this race looking to Christ, the one who has done perfectly what we could not do. He has set an example for us in how to run, and he also provides absolutely everything we need in order to run, and to run with victory, to run to the end, to persevere all the way through. Notice verse 3 that we're supposed to consider him. The Christian life is hard. God tells us it will be hard, and then we know that it is a hard an experience. And God says, look to Jesus. He endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Think of that. Your Savior, the author and perfecter of your faith, this is the path he walked. He was perfect in his love, in his goodness, in his care, in his mercy, in his grace, in his obedience, in his holiness, in every area he was perfect. And what happened to him? Hostility from sinners. So, beloved, when you endure those things, when you experience those things, don't grow weary or faint-hearted. Just remember, if my Savior experienced that, I will too. And because he experienced it, he will bring me through it and he will bring me to the end. So let us run, beloved, with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's pray. Father, we see that the Christian life is indeed a faith, a race of faith. And we ask now that as we have sat under your word and we've heard its call, oh, Father, may we never be indifferent to that call. Lord, may we not set this aside as something that sounds challenging, something that sounds difficult, something that sounds overwhelming, but rather may we see it as that which is necessary, and may we be spurred on to know that this is the path to eternal life, just as Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured. Oh, Father, may we, for the joy that is set before us, the joy of living in your presence for all eternity, completely without sin, completely unencumbered, completely unhindered. Oh, Father, may we run that race, and may we endure to the end. By your grace and for your glory, we ask in Jesus. Amen.